Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for who you are. Thank you again for loving us, Lord. Thank you for your word that we get to read it freely whenever we can and we want, Lord. Forgive us when we don't read it enough, Lord. Thank you for your spirit that guides us. Thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word. I pray that you just use me, Lord. Whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't, I don't. Prepare all of our hearts to receive your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you that we get to gather together to worship you, the true God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. Thank you. So going through this over the last week, there was a theme that comes and pops in my head. Now, I know not all of you know me very well, but I'm very simple, and I like to break down things into the smallest blocks. So if you guys are like Lego masters, you're really good at the little Legos. Not me. I like the big ones. Just stick two together and we're good to go. All right. So how I approach the scripture is through the Spirit. I just pray, what is it that you want to reveal? Every time you read the scripture, as you know, God speaks to you in a whole new way. His truth is perfect. But sometimes it penetrates your hearts differently. And that was kind of what happened to me this time. And this thought came to my mind, how did I come to Christ? Who is it that led me to Christ? So my question to you is, do you remember how you came to know Christ as your Savior? For those who are believers in here, do you remember who led you to Christ? The group of people that led you to Christ? Do you remember that friend or that family member that set you down and laid it out to you? Or maybe some of you, you can't really put a day on it because you just grew up in the church. You always knew Jesus. Some of you, maybe you grew up knowing Jesus, but college years, that was a little rough. And then you circled back. Maybe you've only accepted Christ just this week, this couple of weeks. Do you remember who led you to Christ? Do you remember what it is that they said or what they did or that experience? Some of you may be a little thick-headed. I'm not picking on you, but maybe it took like 100 people just over and over and over again. And then finally a situation happened where you came to know Christ as your Savior. Well, so I was starting to think about it. I grew up in a Christian home. My brother's over there, so I won't look at him. We grew up in an interesting Christian home, I would say. For a while, it was just my brother, my mom, and I. And one thing that she knew is that we needed to be in church for a lot of reasons, probably so that way she can get rid of us every so often. I think we went to every VBS in the city, like 8 VBSs. I mean, I remember specifically one time we would go to a VBS and show up late to another VBS that started at 3. Showing up and everything. And we already knew all the songs because there was a theme. So we were like rock stars at the second one. So we got all the stickers. But I remember that. That was my life growing up. I remember very specifically in second grade, someone said, "Who here wants to accept Christ? Raise your hand." I was like, "Oop, yeah, I do." "You also got a sticker?" "Yep, 2 hands. I got a sticker." Like, I remember that. And I would say that's whenever I first really grasped that I needed Jesus as much as a second grader can get. But then 8th grade came around, and there was a guy named Ray. Mr. Ray, he was one of my best friend's dad, and he's the one who really broke it down to me. And it was simple. This guy was the most gracious, simple man. I really liked him because he looked like a miniaturized Hulk Hogan. I don't know if that's dating anyone, but he was, and he always wore a cowboy hat, and he looked so mean and scary, but he just talked so calmly, so softly. And I came to Christ really through him because he said, "Hey, are you going to church?" I wasn't thinking about it. "Get in the truck." "Okay, we're going to church." Okay. And then that was it. And then he would have the conversations with me that no longer was I at the second grade level of a relationship with Christ, but now I was going into my teenage years and I needed some answers. And he just walked so calmly, so gently. And it wasn't just what he said, it's what he did. I remember junior year, senior year in high school, we had a friend that got kicked out of his house. His dad got arrested. His mom ran away. And it was a Friday after school, and he had all of his bags. And Mr. Ray pulled up and said, "Get in the truck." And he got in the truck, and that was his line, "Get in the truck." And he lived with him for the next 3 years. So I watched Christ through someone, through how he lived his life. That was it. And And for some of us, as we're going to go back through the scripture, we'll just see how simple really it can be through God's Spirit to lead someone to Christ. Do come to Christ. So as we continue on in the series, I just want to point out a couple of reminders. I know Pastor David did that whenever he started out the series, but the Gospel of John is so different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's that intimacy that we can read. We see love. We see the characteristics of God. John is writing this to the Gentiles, the non-believers, the people who weren't Jewish, so they don't know anything. And he explains things in such a way. But even more than that, you can really see the heart, the closeness relationship that he has with Jesus. I always compare it to whenever you watch someone go into the Hall of Fame and they give a speech and then they have teammates come up and share, but they have that one family member that shares the intimacy. I went to someone's retirement party. He was a detective, and I was a senior in high school, and people were sharing these great stories about all these things he did, funny stories, ridiculous stories, but then his granddaughter came up. And this granddaughter was about 12 years old. And everybody said, you know, I'm going to introduce Captain whatever, whatever. And she said, let me tell you about my grandpa. And she just told the sweetest story about the character. How he woke up every morning when she spent the night to make blueberry pancakes. That is the intimacy in which John is writing. He's writing from, let me tell you about Jesus, the man, the character of Jesus. And we're going to see that over and over again. So I want you to know before we go back in this that God initiates coming to us. He pursues us. He changes us. He chases after us. And I don't know where all of you are today, but he loves you. And we're going to see that through his word. So let's go ahead and go right through this. So from the fresh start. So at verse 35, the following day, John the Baptist was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John the Baptist looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Now, if you are a strategist, this is not the perfect way to do or launch your ministry. You don't just walk by and there's a ministry, but that's how Jesus does it. But look at how John the Baptist responds. He's like, I know you guys are following me, but that's the guy we're talking about. This is the one that we've been talking about. This is the one that I've been pointing to for nearly the last year. The Messiah is coming. See, we read in the other Gospels, you may be more familiar with Matthew's account, but whenever Jesus comes and they're fishing and he says, come and I'm going to make you, you're fishers, but I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's different. That's not the calling to himself. That's not when they're first becoming disciples. That's whenever he sends them to be an apostle. So discipleship is whenever you become a Christian. That's how we would modernize it. That's when you put your faith in Christ. That's a disciple. You follow Christ. An apostle is someone that's a pastor that's sent out. You're calling. And just very quickly, not to go on too far of a tangent, but the only way that you can serve Christ is if you know him as your Savior. And that is really the definition here that we're seeing. John the Baptist says, look, there is the Lamb of God. Some translation says, behold, there is the Lamb of God. Behold, I like that word because it means stop what you're doing, pay attention. This is a thing. It's not like, behold, I got a new TV. Behold, hey, look, this is neat. This is behold. And not just behold, there's Christ in your life right now at this moment. It's behold forever. So a family that beholds Christ, that puts Jesus first in all that they do, not perfectly, but as best as they can, that is where you start the change. That is where you see this calling. So he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And what happens in verse 37? When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. John the Baptist had prepared the ministry for him. Let's not overlook, it's so important that John the Baptist knew his purpose. It wasn't anything other than to point to Christ. And that's really our purpose today. It's nothing, regardless of what you're called to do, your job, your vocation, your ministry, whatever you're involved in, however you're helping, it's a point back to Jesus. And we'll take a look at how it came about. Verse 38, Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked. And it's not like a parent who's been tired of their kid chasing, "What do you want? You know, get out of here. Go play with your sister. Go play outside. Run away," whatever. You know, when you're just annoyed, it's not like that. It's he says, "What do you want? I see that you're following me. What is it that you want?" And they replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher. And John, who's the writer of the gospel, is explaining this again because it's Gentiles. They wouldn't know what rabbi meant. "Where are you staying?" they asked. "Where are you going? Where are you staying? What makes you you?" So he replies, verse 39, "Come and see," he said. And it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to a place where he was staying. And they remained with him for the rest of the day. So John the Baptist says, "Hey, go follow him. That's the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the Lamb. This is the one that we've read in the Old Testament. This is the one we've been waiting. This is the one who's ultimately going to die for our sins. He's the guy you have to follow." So they followed him. They stayed with him for the rest of the day. Verse 40 says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be Cephas," which means Peter. Now, after the two disciples had stayed, it was Andrew, and 99.9% of all commentaries and super smart people believe the other one is John, the one who wrote the Gospel of John. So they show up and they hang out all day. And what is Andrew's response? "I got to go tell my brother. I got to go tell my loud, obnoxious big brother about this is the guy. Immediately. I got to go tell him." And see, we have to remember, this isn't like going live on Facebook or Instagram or any cool thing like that. This isn't like happening right now. This is when John's later on sitting back and writing what happened. So that's why he's identifying Andrew. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Like, you guys know Peter, but Andrew is the one who brought him to Christ. So immediately he came in, ran and said, "Look, we found him. You got to come check it out." Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes the most difficult people to talk about Jesus is family members, close friends, because they know you, you know them. It's awkward. They may have shut you down 15,000 times before, and you're like, "All right, look, just go to church," right? But then he goes home and he says, "Peter, you got to come." And then the interchange between Jesus and Peter is great, because it says, verse 42, "Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, 'Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas,' which means Peter, which means rock." Can you imagine not having a Peter? If we were going through the Bible and we read and there was no Peter in the Bible, those stories that we would read as kids and as adults now, Peter jumping out of the boat, Peter getting a little crazy, Peter denying Jesus, Jesus coming back after he has resurrected, going straight to Peter. Can you imagine not having a Peter in the Bible? I can't. Sometimes I identify with Peter as a crazy lunatic that just kind of shoots from the hip and gets a little nutty. Sorry, your pastor's nutty. But but I identify. Can you imagine there not being a Peter? How would there have been a Peter if there wasn't an Andrew? If Andrew didn't come and say, "Look, this is the guy." What happens if he overthought it? Anyone here overthink things? Yeah, you do. Don't pretend. Anybody ever try to plan out a conversation before they have it? Right? You plan out the next. If they say this, then I'm going to say this. If they say this, then I'm going to say this. If they get mean, I'm going to get mean. I mean, no, I can't. I'm a Christian. I'm going to be nice, you know? Like, you plan it out in your head, right? Especially those difficult conversations. Even though you're like, "This is the day that I'm going to tell my best friend about Christ." All right, now, I'm going to say this, then I'm going to say this, then I'm going to say this. If they get mad, then I'm going to take a step back. I'm going to say this, I'm going to say this. I don't see that here. Andrew hung out with Jesus for a few hours and said, "You're the guy. I'm going to tell my brother." Ran back and said, "Look, let's get him." There wouldn't have been a Peter if Andrew didn't go get him. Then maybe somebody else would have came along. But in this story, the little brother, the younger brother, brought the big brother who changed the church forever to Christ, to bring him to Christ. And then Jesus' response, I know you. I'm going to change your name, which means Peter, the rock. Again, disciple, believers of Christ, followers, learners, whatever you want to use. This is where the disciples are called to follow Christ. Again, this is where we become a believer, where we become a disciple, where we're saved, whatever language you want to use. This is that moment. They're not called to the work, the ministry, the apostleship. Like I said, that comes like a year and a half later. They're just learning. They're sitting at Jesus' feet. And then Jesus, it's important to know he didn't speak. Jesus was speaking Aramaic. That's why there's a lot of translations. And many times when people are new to Christ, we point them to the book of John. A lot of times you see the tracts or the little books of John that are passed out in prisons or on campuses. It's because John is, D.L. Moody describes John as, it's easy to swim in if you're a little kid, but it's so deep you can never find the bottom. So it's both. It's so intense, it's so rich and so deep, but so simple yet, you can lead to Christ. So if you need a reset in your life, if you feel like, you know what, me and God, I don't know where I'm at, read John. I know we're going through it and we'll go through it for a couple of months. Read John, it's so rich, so passionate. You see the heart of Christ. But it's important to see that because this is the message for the world. That's why John is used. John, again, doesn't mention himself, but it's implied, and most people think that he was there, he's the other disciple that's there, and he's watching this. And I can only imagine as he's sitting down writing this out, thinking, man, Andrew was brave. He's bold in his faith. He ran and got his obnoxious brother. He got him. I know that I'm always inspired whenever I see someone that just shares their faith so easily, so simply. Before I surrendered my calling to go into a full-time pastor vocation, I worked as an engineer at Kia Motors, and there's a lot that I learned there. And there was one guy, he was a porter, and just in case you know what a porter is, he basically had the worst job at the facility. He cleaned up everyone's messes. He ran and got everyone's car for them. He just had the worst of the worst job. Brought coffee to everybody, knew everyone. He just was so helpful. And we called him Hernandez because that was his last name. And, well, we called him Herney, but that's not very nice. But Hernandez. And you know, I was so inspired by him. So simple. Every Friday, he made a mission to invite five people to his church. So simple. So simple. Hey, we're doing this at my church. You need to come. Why? You come. Like, duh. Like, why? Like, I get you coffee all week. Remember your oil spill? Come. I just saw one man transform an entire division on the bottom floor of the second building just by inviting. And I just thought, man, if I could be bold like him. I was so inspired. And that's just how I see Andrew coming to his brother. Just come. Let's go. We found him. I'm excited. Let's get this. So then we see another approach to discipleship. And now don't get wrapped up in what happens just because it's Andrew and you think, oh, he's one of the apostles. Anyone here can do this. And that is what we see part of this change. Evangelism, reaching out to people, should not be a task. It should not be something we roll our eyes about. It should be an action that just overflows from us so naturally. And we are all wired differently. Again, some of you need that whole planned out. And I'm not saying being planned out is not bad. It's really good. I admire you guys who know every 200 steps for the next week. I think that's brilliant. I'm a three-step program guy. But then some of you are so simple. Hey, let's have these conversations. But when it comes to sharing our faith, it shouldn't be something that we dread. If we go back to that first time that we remember Christ coming into our lives and accepting him, that excitement we have, the Holy Spirit's still in us. The Holy Spirit still draws that excitement. And as we'll see in verse 43, how Philip does it. So in verse 43, it says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph, the Nazareth." "Nazareth," exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. We'll stop there. So the next day, it's very important. Why it's in there is because John is trying to show us the progression of Jesus is always moving throughout his ministry. He is bringing people on to himself. And Philip says, and he says, "Come follow me." Jesus says, "Come follow me." And Philip was like, "Cool. I know these guys. I know Andrew and Peter. They're from my hometown. It's probably only like 1,500 people. I know those guys. Let me go check this out." So then he does. Then he goes and talks to Nathanael. "Hey, I need to go tell somebody else. I need to go get somebody else. We found the very person," he says. And then, of course, Nathanael's famous, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Like, I don't know about you, but talking about Jesus that way, it's a little spooky. But we're going to see how Jesus responds. And I really think, you know, we pick on Nathanael so much, but going over this, I really think that Nathanael was really a man of integrity because Jesus said so. But I really think he knew his scripture, his Old Testament, the Torah. He knew that because he knew where the Messiah was coming from. He read it from Isaiah, tiny town of Bethlehem. He knew that. So then he's like, "Nazareth? I don't think so." But really what happened is after Jesus grew up a little bit, he went to go swing hammers, work with his dad as a carpenter, his earthly father. And that's why he's coming down from Nazareth. So Nathanael, although he's saying, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Because it was an awful town. And if I knew the towns around here, I'd give you an example. But you guys can think of one. I think of Stockton because people told me to avoid that. I don't know if that's a thing. I don't know. So don't get up and leave. I'll tell you who said it. I'm just kidding. But but it was a town that you're like, how can anyone come from that? How can anyone do that? Can anything good come from that? And look at Philip's approach. Come and see for yourself. Check it out. He didn't give this whole huge breakdown. He didn't break down the theology, the Christology. He didn't do any of that. Check it out for yourself. You don't believe me? Come check it out for yourself. You know, I kind of look at him as, we'll see Philip later on, and he's the one who says, "Let's do it." He's the one running after people. "Let's go. I mean, come on. Let's get up. I don't know." You know, I think as Christians, sometimes we're so afraid to say, "I don't know." I think it's very much okay to say, "I don't know. I can't explain why that doesn't make sense. But what I know, because the one thing that you know for sure is your own story. No one can talk you out of your own story. So know your story. Go over your story. Practice your story, how you came to Christ. The good, the bad, the ugly. And whenever you say, "I don't know," come check it out. Go ask Pastor David. He knows it all. You know, whatever it is. I'm not making fun of you, David. But come on. Come check it out. Come find out. I don't know. Come check out our church. Come check out our life group. Come hang out with us at youth group. I don't know. Just come check it out. So he does. All right. As they approached Jesus said, "Now, here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." And then Nathanael says, "How do you know about me? How do you know who I am and that I do have integrity? How do you know about me?" And Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." What? So this whole fig tree imagery, or the explanation is, the fig tree is really, it means I saw you during your devotion time. I saw you when you were sitting under the tree. Because back then, it got really hot, and the men who were studying scripture, they didn't have AC back in the day. When they were studying scripture, they would sit under a fig tree simply because it was cool. So he said, "I saw you when you were doing your devotion." Then it goes on, verse 49, it says, "Then Nathanael exclaimed, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel.'" Sold, I believe. Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this? Just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree, you will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I tell you the truth. You will see all of heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, and the one who is on the stairway between heaven and on earth." See, that's from Genesis 28, and that's where Jacob has the dream of the ladder. I don't know if you remember that. He had just stolen Esau's birthright. He's on the run, and then he puts his head on the rock. He's having this dream, and he has this vision of a ladder and seeing angels going up and down this ladder. And Jesus tells him, so that ladder, that's a representation of me. I'm the way back to God the Father. And I'm assuming, this is just, you know, my assumption, I'm assuming that when Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree, this is probably what he was reading. So when Jesus shows up and says, you're a man of integrity, I saw you when you were doing a devotion, if that's not good enough, this is what you're reading. Dang. I mean, okay, you're a rabbi. Yes, sir, right? I mean, if you know that, and what's so beautiful about the scriptures is we'll see that Jesus, of course, fulfills everything that was prophesied about him in the Old Testament. All the Jewish people, all the Jewish training and teaching about the Son of Man and the Lamb of God and all of that coming to fruition. But then also, we will see that later on, because in Revelation, it talks about Jesus being that gate, that door. And it's so beautiful how it's always just full circle, how God had fulfilled that he is coming through his Son, sending his Son, and then one day, as we know, Jesus is going to come again. So when he's sitting there and he's saying, I saw you, I saw your devotion time, I saw what you were reading. And as a matter of fact, again, that what you're reading, I'm that guy. I'm that dude. Jesus didn't say dude, but I'm that guy. And what's also interesting is Jesus always, of course, he's perfect, could always quote Old Testament and explain it. So even later on, in about 3 years or so, when Jesus dies on the cross and rises again, and then he's walking down the Emmaus Road and he meets the disciples who don't recognize him, he starts teaching him Old Testament again. You can look at that, Luke 24. Again, he's just showing that he is the beginning, because John starts out in the beginning. We see the start. So John, the gospel writer, is showing, look, this is how it began. This is how John the Baptist had set up the way, and here he is. And we'll see that for the next few weeks, all that Jesus had done. One of the major themes that we will see as we continue on through this Gospel of John is that the apostle will use the words know and believe like 90 times, depending on your translation. And that's so important, because he wants people to, I don't want you just to know Christ, I want you to believe in Christ. I don't want you just to know nice things about him, I want you to believe in him. I want you to know and believe in him as a verb, as an action. John's saying, I want you to live out your relationship with Christ, regardless of where you've been. I had this theme last year that just kept running on in my mind, and it's make the next step an obedient one. Regardless of what your last step was, make the next step an obedient one. Whatever you're at, wherever you're at, the next step, make it an obedient one. Simply put, because you may have just made 12 bad decisions up to this point, make the next step an obedient one. If your last 20 steps were an obedient one, make the next step an obedient one. And I just see over and over again, I see how the disciples just called. Andrew called his brother. Look, I'm excited. You got to do this. Come on, brother. And then we see how Philip called Nathanael. Look, I don't know. Come check it out. I like what A.W. Tozer wrote in one of his sermons. He said, the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are at opposite sides of the same coin. So it's not just faith. It's not just obedience, but it's faith in obedience, obedience in faith. Now, I'm not discrediting great big revivals. I think they're great. Or great big events. I think that they're great. I think the world could use 100 more Billy Grahams. But I know for me and how God's wired me to simply say, come, check them out. That's just my encouragement to all of you this morning, is just that one person that whenever I said, who is it? Who led you to Christ? Think about who you could lead to Christ. Just tell them. You're not responsible for the results. You're responsible for taking the next step. and obedience. And for me, I'm thankful that Mr. Ray told me, hey, get in the truck and I'm taking you to church. I'm thankful that I saw Mr. Ray do that to our other friend who had no home. I'm thankful that someone said, hey, get in the truck. Hey, come check it out. And for those who are intimidated by this, share your story. Share your story. No one can refute your story. So as we close, I'm going to pray for us, and I just want to encourage you, be someone's Andrew, be someone's Philip, to share the good news. And as we'll see next week, we'll see a miracle that Jesus performs at a wedding. Let's pray. Father God, we're just so thankful for who you are, Lord, and what you're doing. Thank you for people in our lives that were bold to come and share the good news, Lord. Thank you so much for those men and women, Lord. Thank you so much for the praying moms and dads and aunts and uncles, grandmas and grandpas that continue to pray even whenever we may have strayed away, Lord. Lord, but we're thankful for your son who died on the cross. We're thankful for the gospel of John, that we watch how these apostles first became disciples, first came to follow you, Lord. Lord, stir in our hearts someone that we could just share our story with this week. Not out of guilt, not out of compulsion, but out of compassion, Lord. Lord, we are so excited to see what you're going to do through us, in our lives, Lord. Lord, forgive us when we fall short. Thank you for being faithful to be forgiving. Help us take the very next step of obedience, whatever that may look like. Lord, let us continue to grow in our faith in you. Let us not be stagnant, Lord. Every day is a new day. Every day we should die to ourselves, and we want to do that. Die to ourselves for your glory, Lord, as you lead. Thank you for all the people here, Lord. Thank you for just working in our lives, Lord. You are so consistent, so perfect, so undescribable, Lord. And the experience and the feeling and the emotions and thoughts process, Lord, of what you're doing in our lives is second to none, Lord. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.